Join me today. We're going to be in 2 Thessalonians, starting in verse 2:13. I guess I should probably do some quick announcements, but you can turn there and put your finger there. Just wanted to remind ladies that this Saturday, September 17th, there's a women's breakfast here, 8:30. It's a potluck. If you have any questions, please talk to my wife. I don't see her. You can find out who she is. Right there. Yeah, that beautiful girl. Midweek, we started a midweek last week, Wednesday night, 6 p.m. We're going through the book of Jeremiah. It was cool for me. Confirmation for me is, Lord, where do I start? Where do I start teaching? And just how much Jeremiah chapter 1 relates to what we're going to read today, and how the Lord just, he does that. As you read his word in one place, he complements it with his word in another. And I'm just blessed by that, excited at the start of that book. And, a big question, not to get into it too deeply, but how do you measure success in ministry? It's a good question. And Jeremiah faced a lot of difficulty and a lot of negativity, a lot of no response, no one listened. So how do we measure success in his ministry? One of the questions we looked at on Wednesday night. Number three, we'll wait. This one actually comes up in our text, so we'll wait for it. And number four, from Donna Pratt, the Greater Lincoln Community Choir will meet Monday night here, 6:30 to 8:30 for Christmas. I think this is cantata. If you would like to sing, come join us. You don't need to be able to read music. I can't read music, so you don't have to be able to read music. And if you need more info, see Donna Pratt. It's right there. Thanks, Donna. Let's pray and get started. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're excited to open your word together. Lord, know that you have something special for us today, for us to hear from you, Lord, as we close out this book. Please speak to us. Please speak to me. Lord, speak to each person here. And do it in a way we know it's from you, Lord, and it doesn't just bounce off our hearts, but it hits and it burrows and it produces change and fruit. Lord, we want to have fruitful lives. So, Lord, please meet us here. We pray this in your Son's name, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let's get started. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Last week we looked at, as we went through chapter 2, the coming of the lawless one, the son of perdition. And in verse 11 of chapter 2, it says, "And for this reason God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie." This is people that are living at the time of this Antichrist, this figure that Satan's going to use. And it says something interesting here. It says God will send them strong delusion. They are desperate in their disbelief, in their disobedience towards God. That's what they want to do. And it's not as if God makes them to disobey or makes them to disbelieve. That's the way they've chosen. And so they receive a strong delusion. They're lied to, and it's a strong lie. It's very deceptive. They buy right into it. That's what they're desperate for. They're desperate to disbelieve, that they should believe the lie. We went to Romans 1 and talked about what that lie was, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Verse 13, Paul goes on, he says, "But we are bound." He's talking about himself, about Silas, about Timothy, some of the instruments that God used in starting this church before they had to flee Thessalonica. "We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord." We saw this earlier in the book. It was in chapter 1, verse 3, where Paul said, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting." May I just remind you that, as I looked at this word bound, it means like to owe a debt, to recognize that God did something and to actively express gratitude for it. Not to forget, not to just, you know, gloss over it, but to actively say thank you for what God has done. The things that we've seen that only God can do. You know, that we could never touch. That we just couldn't do them. We ought to be saying thank you to God for those things. What he's done in us. What he's done as a response to people we've prayed for. Consider, let's go back to Luke 17, 11 through 19. Just a short story. We'll zip right through it. Story that illustrates this debt, you know, and what people do with it. So Luke 17, 11. Now it happened as Jesus went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, they stood afar off because they had leprosy, and leprosy is contagious. They stood back. They lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master. Identifying as him as having some degree of authority, have mercy on us. And so when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. Do what was prescribed in the law of the Old Testament. And so it was that as they went, as they obeyed what he told them to do, they were cleansed. And one of them, how many were there originally?
Ten.
One, that's 10%. You guys know that. 10%. Yeah, I didn't finish college. Really. 10%. 10% of them, one of them, when he saw that he was healed. How many were healed? All 10. But only one, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice, he what? He glorified God. And it fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Only one out of 10. Leprosy was not a good thing to be having back then. It was a horrible, debilitating disease. In fact, it's analogous. I think that's the word. Correct me if I'm wrong after. But it relates to sin, the effects of sin on our life. Deterioration. We don't even really know that it's happening. Growing insensitivity to right and wrong. The searing of our conscience. This man was healed. And this man recognized, I owe that man something. He glorified him and he thanked him. And he was a Samaritan, you know, a foreigner, despised by the Jews. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found to return to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, Jesus said to the man he had healed, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And my question is, wasn't that man already physically healed? So how was he made well? Spiritually. There's something spiritual that happened when he recognized, look what God did for me. And he went back and he said, hey, thank you. You are the Son of God. I believe you. There's no denying who you are. I'm going to say thank you. I owe that to you. And Paul, in the same way here, speaking of this church, it wasn't his ministry. This is something God did in 3 weeks, built a church from nothing. You know, in the midst of persecution, this church flourished. Yeah, Paul had to correct them along the way. We're going to see some of that and encourage them, especially concerning the day of the Lord and the return of Christ. But he says right here, we seeing what God has done, we owe it to God to say thank you. We have to say thank you. It's like a debt for us. He's done all of this. He calls them brethren, beloved by the Lord. Hey guys, God loves you. And we're so thankful for what he's doing in your lives. This is a really cool section. It's It's a little wordy for me, but the cool thing is, as we go through the rest of verse 13, I just want to point out, you know, prayer before service on Sunday morning is a really great time, because it gets, even if it was just for me, which it's not, it prepares us for what happens here on Sunday mornings. That the Word of God is going to go out, you know, and hopefully with power to run swiftly, as the Bible says. We're going to hit that in verse 1 of chapter 3. But, you know, in prayer, not even me praying it, you know, these concepts of salvation and sanctification, they're common concepts, right, granted, but they came up in prayer. What a cool thing. Because as I'm studying, I don't know what you guys are, what role God has put you in teaching, you know, your families or different spheres of influence, but I'm always wondering, you know, God, what do you want to share? And so when that comes up that way, and I've studied it, and it's been confirmed through prayer, that's what I'm going to share. So going a little farther, beloved by the Lord, that's you guys, church, Paul's saying, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. All right, let's go back to because God from the beginning. And we saw this in Jeremiah 1, verse 5. Before I formed you, God said to Jeremiah, before I formed you, God forms us in our mother's womb, this is Psalm 139, before I formed you, I knew you. Before we were in physical existence, God knew us. He knew all about us. He knew the predetermined places we would go. He knows everything, guys. This finite mind can't it's unwrappable of my head around it. That didn't make any sense, but you guys get what I'm saying. It can't, you know, I can't fathom how he can know everything. At the same time, give me the ability to choose. Amazing. From the beginning, he chose you for salvation. His gift, his giving of freedom from sin through Jesus' death on the cross, through sanctification. This gift that God gives us, right? Salvation separated from sanctification is, well, Spurgeon said, I just read a quote, I can't quote it perfectly, but he said it would be like a curse. We have salvation, this wonderful gift, but we're no different. Nothing in our life changed. We're the same person in bondage to sin, but we just get to say, hey, we're saved. We get to go to heaven. He said that would be like a curse. The coolest thing about God is he doesn't leave us where we are. Sanctification is a process by which we become more like God, more separated to him, set apart from this world. It's a growing consecration to God, through action or by leaving something alone. And it's not vicarious. You guys follow that? It's not like, okay, you know, it's not without our desire or our obedience. God does the work, but he doesn't do it against our will. Does that make sense? You know, he wants us to choose him. So salvation, sanctification go together. Salvation, can you tell if another person's saved? Anybody? Difficult, right? When you look at somebody's life and see the sanctification of their life, fruitfulness, you get a real good idea. But to just go around and say, that person's saved, that person's not saved, it's pretty much impossible. You can't tell. Other than by their sanctification. That's something that can be seen. Salvation is inside. We see two other paired items here. It says, chose you for salvation through sanctification. That's one paired item. By the Spirit and belief in the truth. Now the Spirit, in 1 John 2:20, John writes that you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things. The Holy Spirit's called our comforter, our guide. He leads us and guides us into truth. We desperately need him. And I can't remember when I said it. Maybe it was Wednesday or last Sunday. But for me, you know, as a young man, you know, I've been saved 8 years, right? And so it's easy in my flesh to be intimidated by people that have served God their whole lives. What's cool is the Holy Spirit, which gives an anointing, enables us to hear from God. We don't have this middle band. We don't have, you know, it's not about how we compare to others. It's, are you receiving from the Holy Spirit? Are you walking by the Spirit? Are you hearing just from Him? You don't have to attain to different levels. What that means is you could have a prayer meeting where someone saved, you know, for 1 hour is ministering to somebody that's been saved for 50 years. That's an amazing dynamic. It doesn't happen like that in the business world. It doesn't happen like that in the world out there. You got to earn your stripes. But as a believer, we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. An anointing from the Holy One causes us to know all things. Not like you don't need to mature or you don't need to grow up. Those things do take time. But the Spirit can fill us and give us wisdom as we need it. The Spirit is coupled with, right here, a belief in the truth. Spirituality separated from God's word is ripe ground for cults, honestly. People don't know the word, they'll believe what they're told. That's a scary thing. It's true of people. It's true of people. Stay grounded in God's word. Those two things, you can't separate them. And could I just say, you know, we're bound to give thanks for what God's doing in this church. Well, I'm bound to give thanks for what... This book right here is pretty cool. It's tangible. I can pick it up. I can flip through the pages. And this is what God has actually said. That's amazing, guys. What a gift. What if I didn't have this? What if it was all dreams and visions and speculation? Man, I would be so lost. Sounds like before I was saved, honestly. What a horrible place to be. No guide. No word of God. Verse 14, to which he called you, I like how Paul says this. He says, to which he called you by our gospel. Now, Paul could have said the gospel of Jesus, but you know, it kind of became interchangeable in Paul's life. He said our gospel. He made it his own. I imagine like when he was persecuted, it wasn't, forgive me, guys. I was just saying what Jesus said. These aren't my words. They're Jesus's words. I mean, that's a true statement, right? But I can imagine Paul saying, yeah, what he said, I'm going to say it too. Those are my words too. You know, he took his Christianity seriously. It was a big deal to him. That this was his gospel in the sense that God shared it with him and he's passing it on. Not that he came up with it, not that he invented it, but he was part of it. He was part of what God was doing for the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about that a little bit last week. What's the purpose of my life? It's for God's glory. It's to obtain him glory. Do I obtain glory when he glorifies this bag of bones? Yeah, I will. He'll glorify me after I've glorified him and worshiped him with my life. I'll get to enjoy him forever. Just an amazing thing. He'd receive glory from men, from us. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, these traditions, ordinances, we see in Acts 2.41 and 2.42, and this is nothing new. I know you guys are used to hearing Acts 2.42. There's four things. We'll go back a verse, and you'll find out that 3,000 people got baptized. And baptisms are a pretty big deal to the Lord. And I'll throw those right in with the four, which are in Acts 2.42, God's word being taught, ordinance, do it, don't ignore it, fellowship, communion, and prayer. It came to my attention, I'm not going to share names, but this is probably the best way I've ever received, hey, I see a need. And it was someone coming forward and saying, we haven't done communion in a while. But it wasn't just, hey, here's a need, you should take care of it. The person's heart, this really blessed me, came forward and said, here's a need, we ought to be doing communion, we ought to do it, we haven't done it in a while, which we should, and we will next Sunday morning. But the person came forward and said, I'll make it happen. You know, here's a need, and I'll satisfy it. I'll fulfill it. I'll do whatever I have to do to make that possible. That's the best thing for someone in leadership to hear. Really, really cool. I was blessed by that. But those are five things, that five traditions that Paul's saying, don't deviate from these things. Keep baptizing people. Keep teaching the word of God. Stay in fellowship. Partake in communion. I like partake in reference to communion, but my favorite is proclaim. Because we proclaim Jesus' death until he comes when we take communion together. It's a proclamation. I like that. We get to partake, but it's also a proclamation. And prayer. Those are all things that Paul said, hey, keep doing these things. And verse 16, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself. We've seen this language before. Not just, hey, God will help you out, but Jesus Christ himself. He himself will meet you. And our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope of grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Does that rain mean I have to get louder? Yeah? I can do that. Woo! We got a metal roof, I guess. Yeah, right? So notice in verse 16, it says that he has given us everlasting consolation. I like this word, consolation. But don't for a second, boys or girls, anybody that played in sports, right? You know the consolation prize is not the one you want, right? Who here has gotten a consolation trophy or medal? Okay, I'll be the, oh, there we go, me and Kip. All the rest of you guys are winners, but we're losing. We've experienced the agony of defeat. Well, you know, this isn't the same sort of consolation prize. This is consolation. This is not a comfort to make us more comfortable. God forbid that the church becomes more comfortable, but it's comfort when we need it, and it's exhortation and admonition which affects us, which we need. God knows exactly what we need. It says that Jesus himself and God the Father meets this need, and he gives us good hope by grace. And he does comfort our hearts. You know, this church was going through extreme persecution, and they needed to hear this. Verse 17, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Now it says in the beginning, I love this. Paul, you know, in many of our minds is like, that's as spiritual as you can get. This is the Apostle Paul. But right here he's saying, church, pray for me. Pray for our preaching, that it would be effective. Now, if Paul didn't think that that would help any, I don't think he would have said it. But here he's recognizing the power of prayer of any believer. That any believer would go to prayer, that the word of God might run swiftly and be glorified. You know, when we gather here on Sunday mornings before service and we pray, that's what we're praying. That the word would go out and it would hit hard. It would hit hard. If it needs to hit hard and knock somebody out, that it would hit that hard. You know, if it needs to come and be that comfort because someone needs comfort, that it would be that comfort. That God's word would, for lack of a better word, just infiltrate stony hearts. It would hit people as they need to be hit. I heard a story. I heard it from two different people, so I think it's verified. It's about Al Whitney and Freddie Lazo in a game of wiffle ball. This right here is why we don't do a church softball league. This is why. So apparently, and I heard this from Al, I heard it from Freddie, both are ex-football players or current football players. You know, I wouldn't want to be tackled by them. But describing a wiffle ball game whereby just pure desire, they wanted, you know, one hit the other out of the blue. You know, that doesn't usually happen during wiffle ball, but it did this day. And then the other retaliated. You know, and just in my mind, I'm thinking, that's hard hitting. That's like, you know, if you took Al Whitney, took Freddie, and maybe threw in Gabe Susan, and they just rushed somebody. You guys remember those commercials years ago where it was like an office setting and you had an NFL player? I don't know who it was, but he was just going around hitting people in the office. Now, we're not going to do that here. It's just that praying that the word of God may run swiftly and be glorified. Powerful. Powerful. And Paul's saying, hey, you pray for me. I'm like, well, Paul, gosh, you know the scriptures, man. Your power, you know, you are powerful. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. Why are you asking for prayer? Because that's what makes the word of God going out powerful. It's bathed in prayer. That's the power plant behind effective preaching or teaching or counseling or fathering or mothering or friendship or discipleship. It's prayer. And it leads to God being glorified. How? By people actually being fruitful. That's an amazing thing. He says that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. And we obviously can assent to that. That's very true. What's scary is that unreasonable men try to limit the gospel's full fruitfulness. That's a bunch of F's, but I got it out. They try to limit the gospel's full fruitfulness. And the scariest thing is that this occurs even in the church, where people, okay, well, we got the word of God, but what can we do to be relevant to our culture? What can we do? You know, I don't think anybody will listen to just the word of God. So let's add a bunch of programs. Let's come up with a bunch of ideas. Let's get some, silver, you know, offering plates. That's not good enough. Let's go platinum. Let's do something really big, you know. Let's put a ball pit in our church. I'm not saying that's a bad idea. That'd be fun. The kids would love it. Put it right out back. But just this idea, you know, for not all have faith. Not all people look at the word of God and say, wow, this is the power unto salvation. This is what changes people right here. When they pick this up and they ask God honest questions and allow his word to answer them. That affects people. Let's not forget it. And an unreasonable man says, no, I've got to add something to the gospel to make it more appealing. Now, taste and see that the Lord is good. He's good. He doesn't need your help to be more good. Gooder. Whatever. You guys get what I'm saying. He's got this. But the Lord is faithful. It says that. Who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things that we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Patience as in maybe one of two ways. I'm not sure which, but patience as in waiting for his return, or the patience which he exhibits towards us, long-suffering, kindness that led many of us to repentance. Because he could have come and judged the world a long time ago, but he waited for me. Going back to verse 13 in chapter 2, I'm kind of bound to say thanks for that. Thanks, God. You waited for me. You exhibited patience and kindness towards this man. Thank you. As we see him working in the world around us, he's doing the same thing. Showing kindness, showing grace when we just deserve judgment. Now notice in verse 4, and this is, I've been wrestling with some of these things, but verse 4, he says at the end, both that you do and will do the things that we command you. He's going to mention three more times, hey, here's a command, here's a command, here's a command. There's something in me that doesn't like to be commanded. And I would suggest looking at it this way. Paul loved God. And right here it says, do the things we command you. Now with Timothy, Paul gave direct commands. I command you. I urge you to do this. But here we see we. And I think this church understood the role that Paul had in their lives. And they honored him in that role. And when Paul spent time with the Lord, and in accordance with what the Word said and what God was doing, said, hey, you ought to listen. This is from God. I believe this is from God. Not in a weird cult, like everything that I do, you have to follow. Everything that I say, you have to obey. But when he received something that was clearly from God, he'd say, hey, you need to do this. This isn't a suggestion. This is a command. It's still hard in my Christian life to hear that sometimes. Sometimes it's someone that is on a power trip saying, you need to dress this way. You need to do this certain ritual. You need to, and of those things, be very careful. But when you have seen the Lord using somebody in your life, and the Lord speaks through them, and it's more than just a suggestion, consider that maybe you ought to pray about it, and that it could be what the Lord's trying to say to you. And that's for every one of us. Not, well, there's people down here and there's people up here. But the Lord uses other people to speak into your lives. And so I think in receiving this, you know, most of the people in Thessalonica were like, oh, yeah, that's obvious that we should be doing this. Right on, Paul. But he said command for a reason. He's going to say it three more times for a reason. Because there were some people that were walking disorderly. And the disorderly person, right, the word disorderly means, it means, my clock's way off. What time is it? Okay, thanks. Perfect. Disorderly means walking out of ranks. So imagine a soldier, a Roman soldier, right? And he's intentionally, persistently breaking ranks. What do you think would happen to a man like that? I don't think good things would good things wouldn't fall upon him. No, not after, okay, he's been warned, and Paul warned the Thessalonican church back in 1 Thessalonians. And now here he says, no, I'm gonna command you. He says, but we command you, verse 6, this is the second mention, you brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a very strong command. Not this is what I think, this is a suggestion for you, but I'm commanding you in the name of Jesus Christ, do this, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. We're going to get a little deeper into this. So it's not you see somebody mess up and you take off, you leave them. Hey, that guy sinned one time. I'm out of here. I'm never hanging out with you again. It's not like that. But this is to people that have already been warned, that have continued by choice in walking out of rank. For you yourselves, and there's kind of a particular application or a particular situation that Paul's speaking to. In verse 7, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. See, when Paul and Silas, Timothy, they went into this place, my belief is they prayed, Lord, what do you want us to do there? And they made this their practice, I think, wherever they went for an example. But they both taught the word of God, instructed, you know, discipled people, started churches, but also they worked their tails off. They had trades and they were busy working too. And it wasn't because they didn't have the authority to say, hey, look, we're teaching you the word of God. You guys should be supporting us so we can just pour all the way into that. But they wanted to provide an example for the growing Christian. Hey, this may not be easy, but it's good. You know, follow hard after the Lord. You know, working is a part. It's something intrinsic to being a man. He said he didn't want to be a burden. He didn't want to be a burden to any of them. For even when, verse 10, we were with you, we commanded you this. And listen carefully. If anyone will not work, that means a choice not to work. Not that they are unable, physically unable to work, but a choice. I'm not going to work. And some have suggested, hey, look, this is because they were waiting for Jesus. They thought he was going to be back any day, so why work? Well, they got off track. They got out of ranks. They'd been warned. And here Paul is saying, commanding them again. He's saying, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. And I got to eat to live, so I better work. It's pretty simple. He just throws that out. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this. This is a repetition. You're not hearing this for the first time. Verse 11, for we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, and they're not working at all, but are busybodies. They're meddling. They're not doing anything for the kingdom of God. They're wasting their time, and they ought to be working. Now, those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, now he kind of flip-flops from the disorderly back to the orderly, those that are passionate about following Jesus Christ. He says, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. Man, my wife has quoted this so many times to me. Do not grow weary in doing good. There is a ministry given to each one of us. It looks different from every other person in existence. Because the God that formed you and knew you before that, he set up these things for you to do. He made a ministry for you. And there's difficulty there. But he's good. And he himself will guard you, he'll enable you, he'll fill you. He wants you to succeed in that ministry that he's given you specifically. Don't grow weary in doing good. Practically, just a verse that's been on my mind. My soul clings to the dust. This is Psalm 119. God, revive me according to your word. I've got to be honest, there's never a time where I've just been totally weary. We're going to God's word and going to prayer, sometimes with another believer, has helped me, has not refocused me. It's just, that's who God is. He'll revive us according to his word. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. You see, it ought to be so, the fellowship in church, so sweet that if somebody wants to walk out of ranks, they want to do their own thing, they want to be different, choice, you know, making that persistent choice, that as they're separated from that, they just miss it so much. They miss that family. And they can't wait to get back into it. It says in verse 15, our heart towards that person should not be, ha, you're a sinner, get out of here. But do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. There are times where we have to say hard things to people we love, things that they need to hear. And it's for their benefit. And this separation even out of fellowship is our heart ought to be like Jeremiah told, you know, God told Jeremiah in chapter 1 of that book. He tells Jeremiah what his ministry is going to look like. And he says, you know, you're going to destroy and throw down. You know, we talked about this on Wednesday night. But guess what? That's not all you're going to do, Jeremiah. You're going to build and plant too. And if that's got to be our heart. You know, if there's ever a time, you know, with our own kids where discipline has to be done, what's our heart behind it? That it would break them? That they'd never come back? That they wouldn't know God's love again? That they wouldn't experience his forgiveness and grace? Man, that'd be messed up. Verse 15 hits this. Don't count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself, I love this. Paul hits this time and time again with this particular church. Remember, he's there with you. He's in the fire beside you. May the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. Verse 17, the salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. Now, he signed this one himself. You know, there were fraudulent letters going around that said, hey, the day of the Lord's already come. You guys missed it. Sorry. Paul's, no, I'm going to write a greeting at the end of this letter so that you know it's me. And in the future, you'll know if something's real or fake. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So again, just going back to verse 13, don't grow weary in doing good. We're all in different seasons of life. Our families all look different. Our jobs, our professions, we're all different. But don't grow weary in doing good. The Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. Always in every way. The Lord be with you all. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do admit to you, Lord, that I can definitely admit to you that life is sometimes hard. Even when my circumstances aren't that bad, Lord, I get overwhelmed. I feel like I'm underwater. I can't get to the top. Lord, I pray that you would revive us. Lord, that we wouldn't grow weary in doing the things that we know that you've told us to do. There are many things that we get involved in. We're not sure whether you're a part of them or if it's just our plans, our intentions, our ambitions. But the things that we know that you've given us. And for me, my children come to mind. You've given them to me specifically. Don't let me grow weary in doing good and serving you, my King. Lord, I pray that you'd bless your church. Lord, as they pursue the good things that you've prepared for them to do, don't let them grow weary. Encourage them. Lord, in a world that is mixed up, messed up in many ways, Lord, please just bless them and lift them up this week. Lord, encourage them, revive them according to your word. Lord, we look forward to it. Look forward to what you're going to do through us and in us this week. We pray this in your precious name. Amen.